I'm now going to bring in Chris Whitwell, who's a member of our staff team here, and he's going to be bringing us the final message in our summer series, looking at the life of David. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning. How are you?
I'm good, thanks. Were you able to rustle up a great gift or have a memory of something really special?
Yeah, there's a few things, probably mainly Christmas related, probably for me, because I'm a big fan of Christmas.
Yeah, it's good, isn't it? Yeah, I
Yeah.
think we should all be big fans of Christmas. Let me pray for you, and
Thank
then you
you.
can open God's word to us. Father, we thank you for your living word. I just pray that seems to be an important thing for me as I think of this morning, that your word is living. Help us to approach your word knowing that it has life, and that by your spirit it has life to bring to us. I pray for Chris now that he may speak words of life and truth and grace in the power of the Spirit and for the blessing of your people. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Paul. Well, good morning, everyone. It's really good to be with you. And if we've never met before, then let me welcome you to our stream this morning, whether you're watching live or later on catch up. And my name is Chris. I've been a part of the team here at Christchurch for about 8 years, just over 8 years now, actually. And it's our privilege to be here and to serve alongside you in what God's doing in this place. And as we've said already this morning, I think our summer series is coming to an end this morning. And over the course of the last 5 weeks or so, we've been unpacking some of the stories of the life of David. And there've been some amazing truths, some amazing stories, some brilliant things that we've been able to unpack from David's life. And if you want to go back and reconnect with any of those things, then they're all on our website. You can do that. And I really encourage you to go and check all of those things out. Last week, our amazing Chris Brown brought us a message on the story of David and Jonathan. And he talked to us about the unique friendship that David and Jonathan struck up. And our story from today is somewhat connected to that same story. Today, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And so I encourage you to find a Bible, open it up, get it on your phones or devices, but find a place where you can read 2 Samuel chapter 9, because we're going to do that in a little bit. And whilst you do that, I want just to let you know that today in our story, we're going to find a person, we're going to meet a person called Mephibosheth. And I've been practicing hard this week trying to get that name right for you this morning. And so whilst you find that passage, and if you've already got your passage, why don't you turn to someone next to you? Or if you're not with anyone this morning, you can just shout at the top of your voice and practice yourself. But why don't you try saying Mephibosheth as many times as you can, and as quickly as you can. And maybe you can just let us know how you got on the stream and see how many you can manage in the next couple of moments. Mephibosheth, say it as quickly as you can. Whilst you're having fun with that, let me read to you the story of David and Mephibosheth from 2 Samuel chapter 9. And just before I do that, I wanted to give you a quick bit of backstory. So Saul, who was the first king of Israel, who was king before David, had a son called Jonathan. Jonathan and David strike up a very significant friendship, which we talked about last week, and they make a covenant of friendship to one another. In the latter stages of 1 Samuel and into the early parts of 2 Samuel, we discover that both Saul and Jonathan, his son, have both died in battle. We also discover that Jonathan has a son called Mephibosheth. So the person that we meet in our story today, Mephibosheth, is Jonathan's son, which makes him Saul's grandson. What we also discover as we read, and you can find this in the earlier parts of 2 Samuel, particularly in chapter 4, we discover that Mephibosheth, at 5 years old, is picked up by his nurse. And they are fleeing a crazy situation. And in the process of being picked up and fleeing with his nurse, he falls out of his nurse's arms, and he becomes physically disabled. And so this is key for our story, in a bit, and we'll unpack that in a minute. So you can find that in 2 Samuel chapter 4, and we pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 9, about 15 years later. Okay. So 15 years roughly have passed between that point when he was 5 years old and this point now in 2 Samuel chapter 9. Okay, let's read it together. I'm going to read from the Message translation, and you can just follow along in whatever you're reading with. Okay, 2 Samuel chapter 9. One day, David asked, "Is there anyone left of Saul's family? If so, I'd like to show him some kindness in honor of Jonathan." It happened that a servant from Saul's household named Ziba was there. They called him into David's presence. The king asked him, "Are you Ziba?" "Yes, sir," he replied. The king asked, "Is there anyone left from the family of Saul to whom I can show some godly kindness?" Ziba told the king, "Yes, there is Jonathan's son, lame in both feet." "Where is he?" "He's living at the home of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar." King David didn't lose a minute. He sent and got him from the home of Machir, son of Amiel, in Lo Debar. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, who was the son of Saul, came before David, he bowed deeply, abasing himself, honoring David. David spoke his name, "Mephibosheth." "Yes, sir." "Don't be frightened," said David. "I'd like to do something special for you in memory of your father, Jonathan. To begin with, I'm returning to you all the properties of your grandfather, Saul. Furthermore, from now on, you shall take all your meals at my table." Shuffling and stammering, not looking him in the eye, Mephibosheth said, "Who am I that you pay attention to a stray dog like me?" David then called in Ziba, Saul's right-hand man, and told him, "Everything that belonged to Saul and his family, I've handed over to your master's grandson. You and your sons and your servants will work his land and bring in the produce, provisions for your master's grandson. Mephibosheth himself, your master's grandson, from now on will take all his meals at my table." Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. "All that my master, the king, has ordered his servant," answered Ziba, "your servant will surely do." And Mephibosheth ate at David's table, just like one of the royal family. Mephibosheth also had a small son named Micah. All who were part of Ziba's household were now the servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem, taking all his meals at the king's table. He was lame in both feet. That is our reading for today, 2 Samuel chapter 9. The title for my short message this morning is The Grace Place. The Grace Place. I wonder if you've ever been known for something that you didn't really want to be known for, or maybe you've been misrepresented by someone in some way, or maybe you had your life defined by something that wasn't really what you were all about, or maybe you feel like you just have done something so bad, you just can't seem to recover from that very thing. One of the things I've noticed in reading these verses, and one of the interesting things to look at, is the different responses between the servant Ziba and the king David to the person of Mephibosheth. It's fascinating to look at their different responses. David is desperate to show God's kindness. And in his response to the question, the servant Ziba makes no reference to Mephibosheth's name, but instead he makes sure that the king knows that this person, the son of Jonathan, Mephibosheth, is lame in both feet. Ziba chooses to represent Mephibosheth by his physical condition. However, David, when you look at his response, he chooses a different path. And in that moment that Mephibosheth stands before him and bows, what does David do? The first thing that comes out of his mouth is not about his family heritage. He makes no reference to his physical condition. He chooses to say his name. The king knows his name and he says, Mephibosheth. Doesn't this remind you of how Jesus connects with people too? Doesn't it just remind you of a whole bunch of times when Jesus operates and connects and speaks with people? In my mind, it strikes so powerfully the moment that he meets Zacchaeus in the tree. Doesn't it just remind you of that moment? Zacchaeus is known in his community. He is represented as, he is defined by his tax collecting behavior, his money stealing and his profiting and all the stuff that he was involved with. He was defined by that thing. And Jesus comes along. And what's the first thing that Jesus says? What's the first thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus? You can find this in Luke chapter 19. What's the first thing that comes out of the mouth of Jesus? It's got nothing to do with his past behavior. It's got nothing to do with his current behavior. The first thing Jesus says is his name. It's his name. He calls him by name. Luke 19, Zacchaeus, come down from your tree. I want to come and have tea with you in your house. Zacchaeus, come down. And in that moment, he calls him by his name. We see in that story that the grace of God, the radical grace of God, broke the power of shame and radically changed that man's life. And in this moment, as in many moments, the radical power of God's grace restores a person's heart and breaks the power of shame in their life. It restores their heart. And we see from the way Zacchaeus responds later on that he's radically changed. I obviously don't know what you're going through this morning, but you may feel misrepresented in some way. You may feel like you are unhelpfully defined in your life. It may even be because of something physical. I don't know. I just want you to know this morning that beyond anything that anyone wants to define you by, Jesus Christ knows your name. He knows your name, and his grace is enough for you today. Now, I know what you're really desperate for this morning. What you're really desperate for, more than anything else, is to know the meaning of Mephibosheth's name, right? And I am so excited to tell you. Mephibosheth is a fascinating name. You see, the second part of his name, the Bosheth bit, that bit of his name means shame or shameful thing. But the first part of his name means to exterminate or to destroy. So Mephibosheth's name literally means to destroy shame. That's what it literally means. His name means to destroy shame. Remember, Mephibosheth is the grandson of Saul, the first king of Israel. And while we don't really know what's been going on in the in-between time in the last 15 years or so between when he's 5 years old in chapter 4 of 2 Samuel and this point in chapter 9 of 2 Samuel, what we do know is that he hasn't pictured in the story very much. We can imagine that with a man with a physical disability in that culture, it may not have been very easy for him. And by the way that we are first introduced to him by the servant Ziba, we can know that these physical problems are clearly a defining aspect of his life. And we also know what Mephibosheth feels about himself, right? What does he say to David in verse 8? I want to read from the NIV translation. It gives a good translation here. It says, Mephibosheth bowed down and said, "What is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? What is your servant that you, the king, should notice a dead dog like me?" We know what Mephibosheth thought about himself. He thought he was worth nothing. He thought his life was of no value. In the Hebrew culture, that phrase, that expression, dead dog, was an expression for an embarrassing piece of rubbish, basically. Mephibosheth thought that he was an embarrassing piece of rubbish. However, off the back of a covenant made between King David and Mephibosheth's father, Jonathan, David has Mephibosheth brought into his presence as the king to be shown radical, shame-breaking, identity-restoring, and life-altering grace. That's what happens in this moment. And in this moment, David is literally destroying shame over Mephibosheth's life and therefore fulfilling the destiny that was in his name from the very beginning, his name to destroy shame. David brings him into his presence and literally destroys the shame over his life. Brings him into his family to eat at his table. Does any of that sound familiar? That for us, for you and for me, wherever you're watching this morning, whether it's live right now on this stream or whether it's on catch up later on, but for you and for me, that off the back of a new covenant made over 2000 years ago by Jesus Christ in his life, in his death and his resurrection, we are brought back into the presence of the King to be shown radical, shame-breaking, identity-restoring, and life-altering grace. Church family, this is our story. This is our story. And so I don't know what you're facing this morning. I don't know what you're facing in your life. I don't know what shame you might be carrying. I don't know what defining aspects of your life you'd rather not be defined by. I don't know. But what this story demonstrates to us and talks to us about and illuminates into our hearts is the reality not just of what the covenant between David and Jonathan meant in this particular moment, but it talks to us so deeply about the covenant that Jesus made in his life and his death and his resurrection, the power of his radical grace, his shame-breaking, identity-restoring and life-altering grace. Many of you will be facing a shift in this season. I can sense it myself. I know I can sense my life changing. We wanted to mark our shift in our family. I don't know what you want to be marked by in this shift of season. We wanted to mark it with our girls the day before they went back to school and celebrate what had been and just going into the new season. On a personal note, I definitely can feel the shift. But I want to be marked by the grace of God. I want to live from the grace place. I want to receive more fully the grace that is given to me. And like King David, to extend that same grace to the world around me. I want that grace to destroy the shame that exists in my own life and in the world around me. I don't know what you face this morning. But I want you to know that King Jesus knows your name and that by the power of his new covenant made in his life, death and resurrection, that there is freedom for you in receiving the grace of God in your life. And so what I want to do now, I just want to take a brief moment. I want to pause for a few seconds and I want you just to bring to mind anything that you're challenged by in these last few moments or something that you're carrying. And I want you to encourage you wherever you are and whoever you're with, just to take a moment of quiet, just to bring that before God. And then we're going to pray together. Let's take a few seconds just to be quiet and then we'll pray. We've already this morning talked about amazing gifts, and many of you have already posted about amazing gifts that you've had. This radical grace of God is the most undeserved, most incredible, most powerful gift of eternity. It is the most incredible thing. And so I want us to take a moment now as we pray to receive that gift of grace afresh this morning. And it might be that you're receiving that in a fresh way and you're inviting the grace of God to impact you afresh this morning. It might be actually that you're receiving that for the first time this morning and you might be listening in and just exploring faith, and I encourage you in these next moments to embrace that gift of grace that God wants to give you this morning. And if that is you, then please do get in contact with us. We'd love to hear from you. And you can email us on a couple of different emails that we'll post up at some stage before the gathering is over. Let's take a moment to pray, and then Ruthie's going to lead us on into communion. Heavenly Father, thank you for your radical, shame-breaking, identity-restoring, life-altering grace. Thank you for the power that is in that grace. Thank you for what this story of David and Mephibosheth shows us, that it illuminates to us the reality of the new covenant as well. Thank you that just as David literally broke the shame over Mephibosheth's life and brought him to eat at his table. That by your grace, Jesus, you are doing the same in our lives. And so we welcome you now at the beginning of a new season. We welcome you to break into our lives, to bring freedom into areas that need it, to bring restoration where it's needed, and to alter the course of our life by your amazing grace. And we declare our love before you this morning, and we thank you for who you are, in Jesus' name. Amen.